again Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And last week we ended our study with the writer of Hebrews showing how the ongoing sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats in the Old Testament and also in Jesus' day, that they could never forgive people's sins. Even though, you know, the Lord had instituted that, you know, back in Exodus with the animal sacrifices for the people's sins. And again, growing up, never heard much of that. That being done, you know, and but really because that was a Jewish thing. Because we look in the Old Testament, God gave those kinds of commandments and rules and regulations and all these different things to his people, not the whole world. Not the whole world. They weren't under those laws. Only God's moral laws is everyone under. Okay, so, but even though he instituted that, those, we're going to see, you know, those sacrifices can never forgive the sins of the people. And in chapter 10, verse 3, the writer says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So again, we covered this, last week. Those sacrifices were a reminder of the people's sins. And, you know, because, you know, even today, most people don't think of themselves as being sinful. But again, we've gone over this many times. That's because, you know, people are looking at their own standards, using their own standards of goodness, not God's. And so when we look at God's standards, we're like, whoa, nowhere as near as good as we thought we were. And so with these sacrifices, the annual ones anyway, was a reminder of the people's sins. But not only that, the brevity of those animals being killed, you know, that an innocent animal had to lose its life for the people's sins. That was, you know, something for them to think about. And this went on and on and on and on, year after year after year. Those animals dying for the people, their sins. But verse 5 here in chapter 10. Let's go to verse 4, sorry. He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Okay, that was temporary. Okay, but then last week, the author quoted King David, who through one of his psalms prophesied of God's plan in sending the Messiah in the flesh and becoming the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so we saw in verse 5, he said, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. It's like the Lord speaking to God the Father. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Okay. So this is one of King David's psalms or songs, and this is actually a prophecy of what the Lord would do. And he says that, you know, he tells God the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. So he says in verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. So on one hand, he's saying God instituted those sacrifices, but now he had no pleasure in them. What's he talking about? Because they were only a temporary fix. And he didn't take any pleasure in all those animals dying. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of animals dying for the people's sins. He took no pleasure in that. But there was a reason. There were different reasons for that, as we talked about. That was a preview of what to come. So in verse 9, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And he takes away the first that he may establish the second. So Jesus, again, we know he came to earth in the form of flesh and blood to do the Father's will, which was what? To complete his plan of salvation, which was to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And so once he did that, like it says here, that canceled the first covenant, the first agreement, the first system of sacrificing animals. And established the second one, the new covenant. That's what he means here. "Behold, I have come to do your will." He said he takes away the first that he may establish the second. In verse 10. And he says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Okay. So that first sacrificial system that God gave to Moses and the people of Israel is gone. And it's replaced with God's final plan, which is based on Jesus' sacrifice once for all, or once and for all. Now, that term, once and for all, it not only meaning never to happen again, which is true, but if you look at it, it means also meaning once and for all people. It says here in verse 10, "You've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Remember when we started our study this morning, who were those sacrifices originally for with the animals? The Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews, his people. Not the rest of the world. But now, Jesus' sacrifices for his body was not only once and for all, never to be done again, but for all people, not just the Jews. So let's turn to the left till we get into Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for," what? "Everyone who believes." Who is everyone? Everyone is everyone. There's no one excluded. And he says, "For the Jew first and also for the Greek." Greek meaning non-Jewish person. Gentile. His sacrifice was for all. And so with those sacrifices not being done anymore, it's very interesting, and again, not by coincidence, that only about 35 years after Jesus' resurrection, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews have not been able to build another one. Nor have they been able to offer any sacrifices for the sins of the people. There's no bloodshed. No animal bloodshed. They're not trusting in Jesus' blood being shed, although there's many now that have come to faith in Christ. What are they going by? Good works, doing good things, trying to outweigh their bad. We've been there, huh? We've done that, huh? How did that work out? Trying to do more good than bad. You know, how could you possibly even judge that on the scale? You know, we're always going to tip the scale in our favor in our own minds. Like I said, ask anybody. Ask 10 people this week. Just ask them if they think they're a good person. I would guarantee that 10 out of 10 are going to say yes. But that's what they're relying on now. They have nothing. No sacrifices in the temple. No sacrifice of the Lord, the Messiah. But think about this. Aren't you glad we're not doing the animal sacrifices anymore? That you don't have to sit here and witness, this little lamb coming up here and having its throat slit and blood just, you know. I know that's gory, but imagine that. But just as, you know, we talked about, you know, the people once a year reminded them of their sin because they see these animals being, you know, sacrificed, killed. You know, and how horrible that is. You know, and in the same way, you know, where to look at Jesus' sacrifice in that same way and realize what he had to really go through. Because, you know, most of us, since we're very young, we've heard about Jesus dying on the cross. You know, most of the crosses that people have in their house and they have the body of Christ on there, he's nice and clean and, you know, handsome. And that's not it. That's not it. Nowhere's near. Nowhere's near. So back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And he says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, meaning Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So, remember, you know, I mentioned how the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Well, at the time of the writing of Hebrews, that hadn't been done yet. They were still doing the sacrifices. That's why he's talking about in verse 11. And the priest stands administering daily, the offering repeated same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You know, the priests were still doing their thing when this was written. And so again, the writer is comparing the priests who never sat down in the temple. Why? There was no chair. If you look in the tabernacle, you know, that portable church they had in the Old Testament, there was no chair. No chair to sit down. Because the priest's work was never done. There was always something to do. There was no time to rest. They couldn't sit down. They had to take care of things. But with Jesus, our great high priest, what did he do? It says here, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because through his sacrifice of himself, his work, his mission was completed. But the thing, you know, most of us have heard this, you know, forever. since we can remember that, you know, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Many of us heard that growing up. Don't think much of that, but, you know, the right hand is always associated with power. Not that lefties don't have power, but it's always associated, and that's why he's seated at the right hand of the Father, because he has given him power over everything, power and authority. In verse 14, he says, "For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So what those millions and millions of animal sacrifices couldn't do, Jesus did with one sacrifice forever. Now, who's he talking about here? For one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's talking about those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and his sacrifice for their sins. It says we've been perfected forever. You feel perfect? No. But he says we're perfected forever. He's talking about, you know, in eternity, you know. But when your spouse says you think you're perfect, you can say, "Yes, I am. It says right here." All right? Maybe you can't relate, but I can. So, but again, you might say, "I don't feel perfect." And of course, we'll never be perfect in this life. But he's talking about the other side of this life. He's talking about eternity. Right. Let's turn to the left, to Colossians chapter 2. And Paul, he's speaking about Jesus here. And he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This talks about, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus wasn't God. It says it right here. All the fullness of God dwells in him bodily. How God did that? He fit God into, you know, a body? I don't know. But he was fully God and fully man. It says it right here. The fullness of God was in that body. Nothing was lacking. But that's not the point I want to make. But he says, "And you," he's talking to the Christians in Colossae, the Colossians, he says, "and you are complete in him." Complete. Salvation. Complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we're complete in him or because of him. Again, we're not perfect. We never will be. This side of heaven. But we have a perfect standing before God because of Jesus' work of salvation for us is complete. Right? On the cross, he said, it is finished. Sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done. And when we put our faith and trust in that, he considers us righteous or right standing with God, forgiving us all our sins. That should just blow our minds every day, that he would forgive us our sins. which are many. You know, but it can be hard to comprehend this because daily life can make us so painfully aware of our sin and our failures. Amen? I always say, it's easy to be a Christian in church. So easy. Not that there's nothing wrong with that, and we're not being phony, you know. What I'm talking about is life outside these doors. With all of that. And we all have different lives and different things going on in our lives. But as Christians, you know, we're out with wolves. And dealing with our own selves. With our flesh. You know, before we came to Christ, we didn't care what the world did, our flesh did, the devil did. Couldn't care less. We were doing our thing. But now, you become a Christian, you're dealing with the flesh, the world, and the devil. But our encouragement is we're complete in Him. That's a promise. Word says He's the author and what of our faith? Finisher. Author and finisher of our faith. He gives us the faith to believe. And He honors that faith. That's pleasing to Him when we put our faith and trust in Him. That's what the Word says. Without faith, you cannot please Him. He loves when we put our faith in Him. For everything. But I don't always do that. Many times I put faith in myself, my brain, whatever I have left. But going back to Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 14, we remember the writer said, by one offering He has perfected those forever, those who are being sanctified. What's sanctified? You know, being sanctified, being made holy, or being made set apart. You know, if we allow Him, He's still working on us. You know, God's not finished with us in this life. And if we're honest, you know, we will admit that we still need to grow in areas of our lives. If we're honest with ourselves and with Him. And then we do that by deliberately accepting discipline and guidance from the Scripture. In our everyday lives, not just on Sunday. Right? We're not Christians just on Sunday, are we? No. What is a Christian? What does a Christian mean? It means a follower of Christ. So I grew up basically following God once a week. You can relate, huh? It's not like that anymore. It's not like that. And He doesn't want it like that. That's why God hates religion. What? Let me say that. God hates religiosity. You know, that one-time deal. Once a week. Verse 15. He says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Whew. So again, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. He's talking about the new covenant, the new agreement with people, which isn't through the sacrifices of animals, but through Jesus' sacrifice. That's the new covenant. And so instead of having the commandments on stone, he's saying, I will put them in their hearts and I will write them in their hearts and their minds. And he does that by us getting into his word and knowing him more through that. Where we think about God every day, not just once a week. But what he says here, he says, verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You know, he's quoting from Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah prophesying about a time in the future, you know, which is now. Verse 18, he says, now, where there is remission of these what? Sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer an offering for sin. So again, remember who he's talking to here, the Hebrews who wanted to go back into doing the animal sacrifices instead of trusting in Jesus' sacrifice. So he's reminding them what Jeremiah prophesied. There will become a time where I will remember their lawless deeds and sins no more. No more. You know, God's not like us. When somebody does something to us, we bring it up another time. I remember them no more. And so, of course, in verse 18, now that with zero remission of these, if there's a forgiveness of these or these sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. There's no, if your sins have been forgiven, there's no longer a need for an offering anymore. I mean, if we paid a parking ticket, fine. Would we go back and tell them, you know, what we want to pay it again? No. Of course not. Restitution was made when we paid that ticket, right? Restitution is made. Now everything was right, is right between us and the city. Our relationship is good. If you have an outstanding ticket or warrant, your relationship is not good. You don't have right standing. But once the fine is paid, restitution has been made, the charges are gone. And so Jesus, he's our restitutionizer? Is that a word? I don't even know. Restitutionizer. If not, it's a new word. You understand what I'm saying? He's our restitutionizer. He is our restitution for our sins. In verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember we talked about in the temple, in the tabernacle, it was split into two like this. And it was a veil like this, and the room behind it, only the high priest could go in. We've talked about that numerous times. Only the priest could go back there, the high priest. You know, no one would have bold or crazy enough to go through that thick veil, because you'd probably die. You know, go before the presence of God. But here we have an open invitation to enter the presence of God with boldness, he says. Because we've talked about this. When Jesus was crucified on the cross that day, it says the veil was torn. See, that just reading that, it wouldn't mean anything to us. But Jewish people knew what the veil meant. You stay away from the veil. You don't go in there. You don't go into that room. But it says the veil was torn supernaturally, that curtain that separated. And now the people could, it symbolized that people could go before God. They didn't need a human priest anymore. Jesus made that way. He removed that separation between God and man that sin had caused. It's like if we had an outstanding warrant for our arrest, out of fear, we would never go near a police officer, would we? No way. No way. But if we didn't have any charges against us, we could boldly go by a police officer or even go into the police station, right? Not worried about anything. So now we can go before God. Because he doesn't have any charges against us. But what if we do sin? What if we do fall? He says, John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about restoring our fellowship. Just like when a child disobeys their parents, the fellowship is broken, right? Between the parent and the child. But then confession is made by the child, and the relationship is the fellowship, not the relationship. Because you can never unson or undaughter yourself. Can you? Nope. You'll always be somebody's son and somebody's daughter. I don't care what they say. You can change your name 100 times. Doesn't matter. You'll always be somebody's son and daughter. And that's the thing. We'll always be sons and daughters of God. Amen? It's no small thing. No small thing. So he says here, and we'll close, the writer says, to enter his presence with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What is that? A true heart says, I know I'm a sinner, but I also know by faith what Jesus did for me saves me from my sins. That's a true heart that puts trust and faith in Jesus. And that's why he says, and we'll close with this, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's hold fast? We don't use that term. Hold on to tightly. Don't let go of our confession of faith in Jesus. Again, you have to remember who he's writing to. These guys were thinking about leaving Christianity. Hold on to your confession of faith. Without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. He's not going to go back on his promises. No way, no how. So he's saying, don't go back on your promise to follow the Lord, because he will keep his promise to you.